Romans chapter 1, that's our hope today, is the gospel. It's not some program, it's a person. His name is Jesus. And we want to take you there as we even look at this book. Paul is writing from the city of Corinth on his third missionary journey. He's about to go to Rome, rather go to Jerusalem rather. And he is speaking about his heartbeat to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And he's about to write, and he is about to leave them. These people he had never met, he's moved by the Spirit to write a book that's all about salvation, all about righteousness. And it's amazing to hear about how God can save and how God can give His grace to anyone who comes to Him by faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans chapter 1, he's given his report, the description of the gospel. He's referenced their reputation of people that were known throughout the whole world. And now he leaves an example, a personal. He's not bragging, he's boasting of the cross. Here's someone who went out to persecute Christians, who had forced them to blaspheme. God knocked him off his high horse. And there on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus face to face. And he saw Jesus and he heard from him and he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And God called him, commissioned him, as we see in verse number 1, a call to be an apostle. And let's focus on this part because he's further describing this, separated under the gospel of God. What does it mean to be separated under the gospel of God? Well, that's a gospel-centered life. He was called, commissioned, and separated under the gospel of God. Now, we've been sitting for a while, so if you've found your place and you're able, let's stand. Let's read, if you would, verse 14 down to verse number 16. In fact, let's read it together, if you would. You personalize it as well. There's a lot of I am statements. So let's read verses 14 down to verse 16. Ready to begin? "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want to draw your attention, as the natural outflow of the text shows us, three I am statements. Verse number 14, he says, "I am debtor." We're going to talk about that, the obligation of the gospel. Verse 15, he says, "I am ready." That's the opportunities of the gospel. Then verse number 16, in the midst of opposition, he says, "I am not ashamed." Three I ams that represent a gospel-centered life. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was not only saved, he has been serving the Lord Jesus. Think about everything that has happened to him at this point. You would imagine somebody to kind of get over it. I think about that song, about the wonder of it all. It was Gypsy Smith that was still excited about Jesus in his 90s. And someone asked him, "Why are you still happy and still filled with God's power and you still are focused on souls?" And he said, "I never got over the wonder of it all." And George Beverly Shea put it to words and sang it about the wonder. Have you got over the wonder of the gospel? Have you got distracted with life and labor? Has your workplace taken your attention? Has your other relationships taken place of your greatest relationship? Have other responsibilities moved you away from your greatest responsibility? I'm going to encourage you to come back this morning to a gospel-centered life, a Jesus-centered life, a cross-centered purpose, to get back to the basics. And this Recovery Sunday, it's all about Jesus. It's all about His gospel. Paul did not have the best of times. Paul at this point has experienced the worst of the ministry. In fact, he's been waiting to go to Rome. God commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and he hasn't been to Rome yet. And it's been years. It still will be another 10 years before he'll go to that place on his heart. He wanted to go to Spain. And yet he never goes to Spain, but it's on his heart. When God called him to be an apostle of the Gentiles, he's thinking Rome, he's thinking Spain. And Lord has him in places like Philippi, where he's beaten and imprisoned. Thessalonica, where they chase him out. Berea, smuggled out. At one point they had to hide him in a basket, let him over a wall. He's made fun of, mocked in Athens. He's called a fool in Corinth. He goes to a little town of Lystra, about the size of Elm City. That's not Rome. Walks in, and guess what they do? They love him and receive him. And no, they stone him and leave him for dead. I think that's the point when actually he went to the third heaven. Because he speaks about a man 14 years ago in the spirit and the flesh. He knows none. He says, I don't know if I was living or dying, but I heard some things that I can't even relate to you about heaven. And then he gets up, and what does he do? He goes right back to Lystra. Little towns, Iconium, Derby, places where he was not received. Most often he was rejected. The religious leaders followed him. It's almost like a little bit of a, he goes here and the religious leaders follow him and he wants to go there, but the Spirit says, no, don't go there, go here. And he goes here and he goes there and he's about to enter on a journey. He's going to be shipwrecked. He says, in stripes often, fastings often. He's going to speak about everything in peril. And he says, all these things that have gone, but none of these things move me. Because he was focused on the gospel. The religious leaders of Jerusalem couldn't stop him. The political rulers of Judea didn't silence him. The intellectuals of Athens didn't sideline him. The soldiers and the Caesars of Rome did not scare him. Why? He had a gospel-centered life. He had a statement. He had a vow. We talk about vows in our class today. I am debtor. I'm ready. I am not ashamed. Notice, first of all, he was complete in his obligation to the gospel. He's complete in his obligation to the gospel. First of all, notice what he says, I am a debtor. He saw himself in Romans chapter 1 as someone who was under orders. He says, I'm a servant. He saw himself as someone under obligation. I'm debtor. The word debtor is from an economic world. And this is not something where he, in order to earn his salvation, he had to do this. This has nothing to do with that. In fact, the word debtor doesn't mean that you have to achieve something. It doesn't mean that you are earning anything or even paying back. The word debtor is from the economic world. It means when someone entrusts money to someone else for someone else. He's like, I'm a middleman. I've been given this treasure in my earthen vessel. I'm supposed to give it out. It's like if somebody deposited in your account multi-millions of dollars and you were to deliver it, you'd be a debtor. That's the word choice that he's using. Paul was in debt because he had been entrusted with the gospel by Jesus Christ to the Gentile. God had deposited in him the treasure, the truth of the gospel. And he says, I'm in debt. I got to go out with what God has given me, where God brought me from, with everything God did for me and everything God put in me. It's not just for me to hold on to. My friends here at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Wilson, North Carolina, it's not us four no more. We're not the chosen frozen. It's not just for us to hold on to and say, well, I've got my fire insurance and that's okay. No, God has given us the gospel. And with that gospel call and with, it's also a commission to go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have good news. The debt that we have is to every single person that's alive today. To give them the good news. I think about the atheist that said, I don't think many Christians, so-called Christians, are truly Christians because if they believed it, they would tell me about the gospel. He said, I have respect for people that go on the street and share the gospel. He said, I have respect for people that tell me I'm lost and going to hell. He said, I don't believe it, but I respect them because, I mean, I know they believe it. If you truly believed that everybody you met will spend eternity in heaven or hell, you would do something about it. If you truly believed that you had the good news to share, and if you shared it with somebody, they would be saved, you would share it. If you had news of a pardon to deliver to somebody on death row that would set that one free, and you held on to it, you'd be a debtor. You'd be irresponsible. You'd be obligated to share it. If you had the cure to cancer or cure to some disease and you had experienced it and it was available to you, that everybody you gave it to, everybody you shared it with, if they took it, they too would be healed. If you kept it to yourself, you'd be a debtor. He says this obligation is for everybody. I love, don't let anybody take Romans and preach some sort of exclusive gospel. In fact, everywhere in Romans, it's all about the Jews and the Gentiles. Look, the Greeks and the barbarians. This speaks of the cultured versus the uncultured. And in fact, the word barbarian, the Greeks were so prideful in their way of acting and speaking and thinking. They thought that anybody else in any other language sounded like bar, 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 bar. That's where the barbarian comes from. He said, I don't care if you can speak well. I don't care if you think you know it all. I'm obligated to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just one specific group or one specific color or one specific region, or it didn't matter their background or intellect. He says, I'm here for those who have nothing and those that seemingly have it all. I'm here for those who know nothing, but those who seemingly think they know it all. Everybody you meet needs Jesus. He's talking about the up and coming. He's talking about the down and going. He's talking about the educated. He's talking about the ignorant. He's talking about the wealthy. He's talking about the poor. He's saying everybody needs to know Jesus. And listen, friend, everybody you meet needs to know Jesus. And everybody you meet needs really knows that they need to know Jesus. Because down deep, as Solomon said, there is an eternity set in their heart. That there's a God-sized hole. That unless you have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you know of His love, and you know of His forgiveness and His grace, and you know Christ, you really don't know and don't have life until you know Jesus and have life abundant. The gospel lets you know that you're worse off than you think you were, but you're more loved than you ever could imagine. The gospel, the good news. If you're walking down the street and you passed a home and you saw it on fire and you knew a family was asleep, you would have an obligation. Nathan Hess here this morning. I think he actually went through that experience several years ago where that actually happened. He stopped and he helped that family. Paul says, I owe the world a message because I was once on my way to hell. And I've been saved. He brought me up out of that horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. And He put a new song within my mouth, and many shall see it and fear and trust the Lord. He says, I owe the world a message because I have the answer. I've got the good news. I'm a debtor. Friend, a gospel-centered life is you saying, I must give this to everybody that I meet. A gospel-centered life is not saying, well, as long as I'm saved, that's fine. A gospel-centered life is you realizing and recognizing that all of us have an obligation to give the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Number two, we see, I am ready. What's he speaking about? He's talking about being consistent with the opportunities of the gospel. Are you ready? He says, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to preach. He says, verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He says, I went to the Greeks, I went to the barbarians, and I'm ready to go to Rome. As much as I can muster inside myself. Do you realize this is not just about being prepared? It's being passionate. He says, I can't even contain it. This is a message of hope, redemption, eternal life. Friends, if you have Jesus as your Savior, if you know the good news of Christ, listen, we have some, I don't know how you can hold it in. It's the truth of the gospel. It's the good news that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's the royal announcement that the crucified and risen Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again according to the Scripture, is enthroned today as the Savior and Sovereign of the world. And He'll save anybody who comes to Him by faith. That's a message. It's not go and try. It's come. And trust Jesus. It's go and tell if you're saved. You see, the old system, the Pharisaical laws that it replaced and had clouded the gospel of grace that was from the beginning of time. Salvation was never by works. It was always by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. We're going to see that point. And Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. Abraham was not saved by his works. Nobody's saved by works. But the Levitical law and system had clouded the truth of what Jesus was coming to do. And the gospel that would be given Paul says, I used to serve in the flesh. Do you see that? He says he already has made that statement. I serve in my spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, as much as in me is. Hey, does somebody have to guilt or goad you into giving the gospel? It's a heart problem. At the matter of the heart, at the heart of the matter, it's a matter of the heart. I know it's a Sunday morning. I'm supposed to be nice, but let me just say it this way. Hey, it's a shame. We get a sports activity and it's the exact same thing. And you've got 55 of them going on and everybody wants to go to sit around and watch some sports games and get involved. If Duke was playing Carolina, you would do whatever you can to get to that game if you had the ticket. But when the gospel is given, when there's opportunities to preach Christ, we shy away from it. Why? We're not ready. Not passionate. It's not a passion. Because if it was a passion, you would do it. Because you do what you want to do. Well, I don't have time to do that. People make time for what they make time for. How do you get ready? Jump in. Get involved. Get involved in the soul winning program. Sign up. Attend one of the Great Commission luncheons. Learn how to be involved and what to share as you go. Start with your family and friends. Tell them about Jesus. Invite them to church. Give out gospel tracts. Give out Bibles. Place them in places. Give them to people. You know that those that give out gospel tracts are those that carry gospel tracts. Pray for opportunities. When's the last time you asked God, Lord, I can't wait to give some to the gospel. Place good ground in my path to share it. I promise you this week, if you had that focus, a gospel-centered life, if you ask God to give you an opportunity for the gospel, He'll put something in somebody in your path where you will know it was a God moment for you to give the gospel. Give out tracts. Tell people about Jesus. He says, I'm serving with my spirit. He's not being guilted into it like a Pharisee. He's not showing it off. This is not for other people to see. He's there to serve and give the gospel. And he said, I can't wait to get to Rome. In his mind, maybe he was thinking about, as you mentioned last week, that he was going to preach in a Colosseum or go somewhere and walk the streets and do something. But God had him chained up on house arrest and then in the maritime prison. And the only people he was able to give the gospel to were soldiers that were shackled to him. You say, I'm limited in my opportunities. Paul, how much more limited can you be? Imprisoned, shackled to the person beside you. Nobody else. But he still gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. We mentioned last week, God's ways were higher than his ways because those soldiers went throughout the whole world and preached the gospel. Wow. You just be obedient to who and what's in front of you. Finally, the gospel life is being confident in the operation of the gospel. He says, I am debtor. I've got an obligation. I am ready. I'm going to take opportunities and I am not ashamed. This is the key to it all. He was confident. Confident. I'm changed now, not fearless. Confident. In the operation of the gospel. Look at verse 16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why would he be ashamed? Well, the gospel wasn't scholastic. Paul was a man. He said, I learned, I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. As touching the law, I was blameless. He was trained in all the argumentations of the Jewish rabbinical law. You see, the rabbis, they never declared truth. They just debated and discussed things. Well, this is what this person says. Have you ever been to one of those so-called pseudo-intellectual gatherings, and they're trying to talk about the historical Jesus, and they're just saying a bunch of gobbledygook. It's a Hebrew word for their gatherings. It's the Hebrew word baloney. They come to no conclusions. They're just sharing their thoughts, sounding intelligent. That's not the gospel. The gospel wasn't some scholastic exercise of self-discovery and promotion. It was simple. So simple that a child In fact, unless you come as a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Humbly saying, I am a sinner. I am a sinner and I need a savior. You just have to simply look and live and realize that without Jesus, you're dying and you're lost and on your way to hell. But God is perfect and holy and he loves you so much. It's not scholastic. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little strange. Think about it. The news that somebody they had never met, someone they had never seen, loved them so much that he lived as them, died for them, took away their sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Now, as Paul says to the, it's foolishness. Those that don't believe, those of us who are saved, is the power of God. There's nothing logical about that reality. It's just the truth. That's what happened. The Spirit does something on the inside when that gospel is declared, because you know down deep that you can't be good enough to earn heaven. You know down deep that you need somebody to love you like Jesus. You know down deep that there's no way that you could ever earn or be or receive or do enough, that you must trust Christ as your Savior. And that's why the gospel works. It's strange to those who've never heard it. It's foolishness. But listen, friend, there's power behind it, because on the inside, the Holy Ghost is convicting them of sin. John chapter 16 says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, because they believe not on me. John chapter 1 verse 9 speaks about the fact that when he comes, he will be the one that lights every man that comes into the world. Do you understand today? It's not just you declaring the gospel. It's you on the outside preaching the gospel, but the Holy Ghost is on the inside. His Spirit does not always strive with man. Don't harden your hearts against the truth. First time the Holy Spirit tells you you're a sinner and you need to get saved, you run to the altar and get right with God before it's too late. Romans had not heard. He can't wait to tell them. I like sharing the gospel with, it's becoming more and more so. We live in a heathen culture. You think that's not the case. If you go ask people about the gospel, the average person in Wilson does not know the gospel. They know about church attendance. They know about being good. They have essentially a work salvation. If you be good enough, you get to heaven. That's not the gospel. That is another gospel. In fact, Galatians speaks about that. It's the cursed gospel. If anybody comes preaching that, let them be cursed. The true gospel is this. The only way you can ever be saved is by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's power behind that. The Romans branded Christianity as atheism. They referred to the Christians as the atheists. You know, they had a rumor, if you read some of the writings of Suetonius and these Roman historians, they speak of Christians as cannibals. You think what they say about us is bad? At least they're not calling us cannibals. The rumor was that if somebody had a fish sign and they were Christian, they were a cannibal. Why? Because of the Lord's Supper. They said they're eating his bread and eating his body and drinking his blood. Corrupted the meaning of that. When you say, hey, there's a Jewish person who died for you and offers you something, the Romans could have and would have scoffed at that. They had conquered Judah. They had crucified Christ. In their mind, the gospel is nothing. But listen, friend, he's not primarily speaking about not being embarrassed of the gospel. Did you know the word ashamed has the idea of being disgraced or personally humiliated? The person ashamed would be somebody singled out for misplacing his confidence. He trusted in something and that something let him down. It's not just speaking about being fearless in the opposition to the gospel. It's about being confident in the operation of the gospel. The word can refer to being dishonored because of forming wrong alliances. That's how the word is used. So when Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's saying that his confidence in the gospel, his trust in Jesus, is not misplaced. There's no disgrace in declaring the gospel. Amen. It was true. It was proven. It didn't shame. It saved. Why? Because he knew the effect the gospel could have. He knew the it worked for him. Hey, listen, you're not called to be a prosecutor or a judge or a defense attorney. You're simply called to be a witness and to share with somebody else. You're just another beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You're somebody just tells, hey, listen, I don't know. I look at that man that was healed by Jesus on the Sabbath day. And they try to get in little doctrinal debates about whether he was sinless or not. And he says, I don't know whether you're sinless or what. I don't know all about that. But this thing I know, I was lost. I was blind. But now I see. Hey, let's tell somebody what Jesus did in your life. If it worked for you, if the gospel of Jesus saved you, you know it works. But he's seen it work in others. The effect, it says, is power. It works. Alfred Nobel had invented a powder that exploded. He didn't know what to call it. And so he looked into the Greek language and he tried to come up with a word. This word power is dunamis. And he said, all right, I'm going to name this dynamite. After the explosive power of the gospel. The Romans were enamored with power. Paul says, I can't wait to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Because you want to see power? You see what God can do in the life and the heart of somebody who is headed to sin, lost in sin. How God can save that person and transform that person. You want proof whether or not the gospel is real? Look at lives changed by the gospel. Look at those that were addicted to alcohol and drugs. Look at those who have lost in themselves in sin and see what the Holy Ghost has done in their heart and in their life. Not just in saving them, but in restoring and sanctifying them. That's the hope of the gospel. Says, I can't wait to go to Rome. The gospel works. It works in Wilson. It works all around the world. It works in any language, to any people. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It works. It doesn't matter where someone has done or where they've been. It works. Amen. He says, I am not ashamed. Do you believe it works? Have you tried it? It reminds me of the vacuum cleaner salesman who went out to a farmhouse, started to sell, and he went into it, and he just kind of started selling, and he said, no, ma'am, I want to tell you about this vacuum cleaner. It's the best vacuum cleaner you could possibly have. It will pull up everything in this house. He says, you've got to be careful or pull up the rug. It's that good. It's that good. It's that good. He says, I tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. He took out a bunch of junk and he threw it out, a bunch of ashes in the floor and garbage. And he said, before she could even say anything, he said, ma'am, if this vacuum doesn't suck everything up in 2 minutes, I'll eat it with a spoon. Finally, when she got an opportunity to speak, she said, well, you better start eating. We ain't got no electricity. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because I know when I share it, something's going to happen. His word never returns void. He's going to say in Romans chapter 10, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Hey, I can debate with the philosophers about where faith comes from. Yes, it's a gift to God, but it's a gift that's given through his word. And when the word is declared, it never returns void. It will either result, as Hebrews says, in conversion or condemnation. I'm telling you, friend, today, it's the word that as you give the word of God, are you confident in the effect of the gospel? You can share it with boldness. You can share it with assurance because they're going to respond one way or the other. The effect of the gospel, then finally, the extent of the gospel to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I'm confident in this. I'm not ashamed. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I know it works. It works everywhere I go. It works in Iconium and Lister and Derby. It works in Wilson. It works in Bailey. It works in Raleigh. It works in Moore Square. It works in Washington, D.C. It works everywhere. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know what it is to be ashamed of the gospel. I know what it is to struggle with it, and it's because you're not seeing the effect of it on a regular basis. How do you get more confident in something? You continue to do it. That's why I encourage folks to go out street preaching, because you see it. You'll see the result of anger if they reject you. You'll see the result of the Spirit's conviction as God's working in their heart. I'm sympathetic. I'm not here this morning to beat you down, but to bring you to the truth of the reality of you having a gospel-centered life. Many of you know, back in 2018, I stepped into a role that I felt called into. It wasn't something I had designed or needed or wanted. I was trained as a recovery coach through SAMHSA here in Wilson, and the opportunity came up for me to be a full-time director of a recovery organization. As I started looking into it, it is a lot bigger than I thought it was. Can I tell you, there's something in society, and I know what it's like. I think God had me in that time for a moment where you start to compartmentalize. Well, this is work. This is faith. I really can't say this or share this. And I'm not really ashamed of many things. I'm a pretty open book. I'll tell you what I think. You know who's fighting the gospel? The devil. I remember getting thoughts like, if you say something, you're going to lose your influence. Well, if you have to think that, you've lost your influence. Amen. If you get a second guess, I'm not saying walk around everywhere at all times, but you must be led of the Spirit at the moment that you're ready. I remember standing for this group, and they were talking about how people are going to find hope and recovery, and they were talking about programs, and the Holy Spirit was just telling me, give them Jesus. We had to go around and give our idea for recovery. People were talking about recidivism and all these issues and welfare, and came to me and they said, what do you think the greatest hope for the gospel, greatest hope for recovery is? And I was like, Jesus. I wish I said it more confidently. Just kind of squeaked it out. And they're like, what was that? I'm like, the faith community. And I switched it. And they said, how's the faith community helpful? Oh, because of Jesus. I remember waffling there for a moment, and the Spirit of God's going, stop it, just let it loose. Amen. Yeah. Never forget the conference room at Quality Inn in Greensboro, North Carolina. And finally I was like, okay, my cover's up. I'm a pastor in Wilson, North Carolina, and I preach Jesus. And the only hope that somebody ever is going to be fully recovered and whole is to find salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? We started having church in there. There are a couple of ladies, some ladies that just started, she think, hey, man, brother, preaching ass, glory. And it got on. And yeah, there were some folks that didn't like it. You know, as overall, they knew it was truth. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Share Jesus. He's the hope. He's the help. He's the redemption. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to pray for me. One of the hardest places to give the gospel is your own family. Part of the reasons why I needed to preach today is that next week, now don't hang out and don't stay home because of this. Next week, camp ministry. But next week, I've been called to go up to Vermont, where my family's from. The wealthiest landowners in Vermont, or my family that immigrated here, they have it all financially. Steeped in the Catholic religion. My grandmother was a very devout Catholic. She had a shrine there to Saint Joseph. You walk in, she was playing the mass and she did the beads. Other family members, they were devout for money. That's about it. I tell you, the hardest things I've ever done is give the gospel to family. My uncle in Keene, North Carolina, my family that are lost without Christ, God has opened up our opportunity. I started praying about this because when I went to God did not call me to New England. He called me to Wilson, North Carolina, but I've got a burden for New England. I always had a burden for New England. Just like Paul was a burden for his people. He said, I would be accursed. I would go to hell if one of them would get saved. He says that in chapter 10. Chapter 10, he says that. 9 and 10. But God calls him to Rome. God called me to Wilson. I got a burden for my home. My grandmother passed away several years ago, and I went up there. And can I tell you what? I felt and fought that. Can I just be transparent with you? I fought approval. I fought acceptance. In fact, when I was at the wake, or whatever you call it down here, the visitation time up there, they call it wakes, they had me recite the Lord's Prayer, and I knew the Catholic prayer did not end with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen. So I left it out. The Spirit of God was like, no, no, no. You don't leave out the Lord's Prayer. Check your Bible, some of them leave it out too. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen. That's in the book, Matthew chapter 6. God worked on me all night, and I was scheduled to preach her funeral. The Catholic bishop said, that Baptist is not going to come in here and preach at the largest Catholic church in Vermont. Beautiful building, overlaid in brass, marble floor. He said, no, he's not going to come here and preach the gospel. My relative said, yes, he is. And you watch what we'll do if you don't let him. I came up with a compromise. Let the priest do the gospel presentation. Let me do the eulogy. I'll just do a short eulogy. I was fully ready just to kind of give a short little story of my grandmother's life. When I got up there, the Holy Ghost got on me, and I ended up preaching a 25-minute message on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what my family said? They said, that's the best thing I've ever heard. I'm so thankful he did that.
Amen.
I was faced an opportunity to step up to the... Remember, my grandfather was a lector in the Catholic Church. My grandmother was very involved, very largest givers in the Catholic Church in Vermont. And so as we had to step up there to receive communion at the end of the Mass, if you weren't a Catholic, you received it, you suck your tongue out and got the wafer. If you weren't ready, you would cross yourself. You know, can I just tell you, it came across my mind, just take the wafer and just go on. Just a wafer. And we're stepping up to it like, I can't take that wafer. And I wasn't being rude or mean about it, but I did this. And I moved on. Look back, my cousin was next in line. He walked up. I could see him going through it in his mind. He stood there, looked left, looked right, did this, moved on. Looked at the next one. My other cousin did that. The rest of the family stood. I think they thought this was it. And they moved on. Can I tell you, your influence for the gospel means more than you possibly could imagine. I started praying. I'll be done. I was asking you to pray for me. But after I came back here and prayed, God not called me there. A church planter called me and said God called him to plant a church in Berlin, Vermont. He came here in 2021, planted a church, Champlain Valley Baptist Church, right down the street from all my relatives' businesses. The devil has been fighting that. I tried to cancel it. I called him up. I was like, I've been out too much. He's like, no, you're coming. I said, all right. Next week, I'll be giving the gospel, and I've invited all my family members to come to Champlain Valley Baptist Church that your missions money has funded to send that church and start that church. Key, North Carolina. Key, North Carolina. The first Baptist church, Bible preaching church. The only one right now is right there. The Baptist church is in Key, North Carolina. I want to be able to stop and see him as well and pray with him. I'm telling you, friend, I need your prayers. You know what's going to be easy? Sitting around, joke, spend time, talk. Wait for them to ask me for social security numbers so they can put me in their wills. My cousin Gabe called me up and said, I noticed something different about you. Everybody else has fought in law about the inheritance. And, you know, you didn't do anything like that. You didn't put anything in. I'm like, oh, my riches are not of this world. But if you want to include me in yours, you could help at it. I needed this message this morning. You know how Paul made it through? Paul was concerned. He says, I bring myself under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others that I myself should be a castaway. If Paul was concerned about becoming a castaway, how much more should you? Apostle Paul said, pray for me, that utterance will be given unto me. While he was in prison, he wrote this. That boldness will be given to me, that I may be open my mouth, make known the mystery of the gospel. If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, so do you. So do I this morning. Are you a debtor? Yes, you are, if you're saved. Are you ready? It's about a passion from the inside. Are you not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.